Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Psalm 145. I hope to read all of Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Doxologies are given at the end of services. It's not just to have something to do at the very end that we have in our bulletin, doxology of praise and a certain selection that is chosen. We do that because in a way we're imitating what the Bible does. As you approach the end of many of the books in the Bible, or as we are mindful of how worship services were conducted in the days of old, at the very end, God would be for one last moment in a congregational setting glorified. And that had an element of conclusion, but it is also an introduction. We're concluding because we're remembering what we've been doing here as we've been this hour and a half in this worship service is we've been glorifying God. And before we leave, we'll do it once again. We're mindful that we're here because of God, and we want to leave this building mindful of that because we leave into the world because of God. That's the introduction part. We're not just concluding a sermon and a service thinking this is where we glorify God, now we go out into the world. No, that's to stay in our hearts that the reason we were here glorifying God is because that's what we are to do week without end, day in and day out. And so it has a concluding element and it has an introduction element. But it's in its form, it's always the conclusion. And meditating about this reality, I was thinking of either a few verses. We find many doxologies in the New Testament itself, often at the very middle of a letter where you find the apostles glorifying God for a special attribute that they've been singling out. But I thought, the Psalms. You know, this is where we find many doxologies. And you notice that at the very end of the Psalms, there are five Psalms, beginning with this one, which is complete and pure doxology for the simple sake of doxology. And when I use the word doxology, little children, all I'm meaning is the element of glorifying God. Doxology comes from the word glory, glorifying God for His glory. And so Psalm 145 is just stopping and thinking, I don't want to ask anything anymore. I'm not thinking of anything specific that God did to me. I'm just thinking of God and praising Him because He is God. And this Psalm 145 is the only psalm of all the psalms that has this title, David's Psalm of Praise. Now, it's not because it's the only one who's David's Psalm of Praise, but it is the one that has this singular element where from beginning to end, David is extolling God because of God. He's not asking for a specific protection. He's not asking because of a specific man who's after him for his life. And he's not mindful of one specific incident that he's thanking God for having delivered him. Even when he does speak of things that he's praising God for, it has a general tone to it, which is what God does to all of His people. And this psalm comes to us as an example of what praise is to be at its most excellent form. At its most, at its height. You are to stop where you're not even thinking of anything specific to you. You're just thinking of God. And you praise Him because He is God. And you think of everything that He is, and that's what you praise Him for. And you think of everything that He does, and you praise Him for that. And yes, you think of every way that He communicates to you and others, and you praise Him for that. This is what David does in this Psalm 145. And I thought it would be a wonderful occasion in this very last Lord's Day of 2013. To have the whole message as one gigantic doxology, where we're looking at this psalm and what we're doing in this service is pausing and thinking, a whole year has gone by. What has this year meant? What has happened this year? You know, whatever decisions there are, whatever things are unresolved, there's this one thing, beloved, that should always be very clear to your mind and mine. However complicated this world is, and however complex those things that you might feel you have to do in this world, this is at the top of the list. You are here with your life and with your health, with your circumstances around you, whether in school or in a career, whether in high school or in junior high school or in elementary, whether about to have a child, pregnant or not, you are here to glorify God. That is the summary of life. And when you find yourself understanding that simple reality of why you are here in the universe, all of a sudden your life has clarity, has meaning. The very next sense of an element of a sadness or of a depression, you immediately remember, wait, I'm not here to feel sad. I'm not here to feel pity. I'm not here to be confused about those decisions. Those are hard things, and I'll go to God for help. But I'm here to glorify Him. And that's a clear thing right now in my life. Help me to do that, Lord, right now. And His psalm teaches us to do this. So at this year's end, we look back at all this year, and what we're to do is to be thankful to God and give Him glory. He's seen us through one more year. And this is the conclusion element, but isn't it also an introductory element? You know, there might be some among us, and in a sense, I think we always feel ourselves in that place where you think, well, I wish I had glorified God more this year. I wish this had been the first sermon so that I could understand what I'm really supposed to do here every single day of my life. Well, this is the introductory part to look forward, not just into the next year, but until the Lord Jesus comes back and onward. We're here, not only in this world, but in all of existence, in the new heavens and new earth to come to glorify God. And this is even how David begins this psalm. There's this sense of utter limitation. This man is garnering all the words, it seems, of the vocabulary that he can. And then it's been translated into English, and you sense that as well in how he's expressing the ways and means that we can glorify God. And that's our first point, the ways for you to praise God. But then also, the reasons for you to praise God. And some words that he puts in here, and I believe even in terms of the structure, he's putting out this message at the same time. We'll never reach the end. We'll never finish this homework. It's impossible. And he brings this first of all with simply the words forever and ever. Look at the very beginning of the psalm, Psalm 145 verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thee. Bless thy name forever and ever. See, in the very sense of ever and ever is already the sense of limitation. I can't do it all right now. I need eternity to extol thee the way that thou art worthy. But you see, when that happens, the reality that you and I will be in all eternity extolling God, you see, brings the reality that we'll never finish. God is so great and so wonderful in His majesty that all eternity will not come to an end this work of praising Him. The verse 2, he continues that sense. Every day will I bless thee. See, he's putting himself in the day. Okay, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Every day will I bless thee. And I will praise thy name again forever and ever. See, he's saying it's today, it's tomorrow. And when I go into eternity, it will be always there. That's where David is right now. We're all doing the everyday part. He's already doing the forever and ever part in a sense of his reality of it. We are too. But see, are you already? Is this the God that you pray? Is this how you see God, that He's so worthy? And this is where I want to bring in, beloved, the preciousness. The preciousness that is unequaled in any place, anywhere, any moment of this earth than the corporate worship of Almighty God. Where what happens in this psalm is what we're doing right now. And so in verse 1, verse 2, he brings this sense of needing eternity. And then verse 3, he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. The word unsearchable is the next way he says it. He says forever, then he says unsearchable. Unsearchable means you dig and dig and dig and dig, and you'll never get to the end. You'll never finish. You'll never exhaust. And then verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another. That's another sense of this urgency for time, because it seems impossible. One generation will praise God unto another. And do you see there the eternity ahead? This generation will do what? Will praise God and teach the next generation. And it will keep following. There's no end to how this flow is supposed to go. So he's bringing in also here not just his sense of this is too much for me to grasp, and I need to use words like eternity. I need to use words like unsearchable. But now he needs to use words like this, a whole generation. He's basically saying, I'm not sufficient for this. If I had the most beautiful angelic voice to sing a choir unto God, my voice is just my voice. It needs to be a whole generation, teaching a whole generation to praise Thy name. And you see what's happening? This generation is adding to that one, and that one to that one. And in all eternity, all of these generations will be gathered together with one gigantic, eternal, seeming choir of praise to God. And the duration of that choir will be eternal. The number will have an end. Individual souls. But you see this sense of how unsearchable, how great and glorious God is. It will never exhaust. And then he says it again by saying in verse 13, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generation. And the very last phrase of this psalm, My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name. For how long? For an hour and a half of a service? For 45 minutes? No. Forever and ever. And so this psalm has a sense of how worship is urgent. You see, if all of eternity will not exhaust, should not your voice and mine be gathered together in one unending choir? If you have not begun to worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are wasting your time. You need to be added to this choir of praise. You need to come to the Lord Jesus. Have Him as your Savior. Beg Him to forgive you of your sins. Be added by the grace of God to this choir, because there's all eternity and we'll never end worshiping Him. So there's this sense of how needful it is not to waste a minute and to see how worthy God is. But then there's also this one thing, and this to one degree is could be a speculation, but there is this fact that this psalm has 21 verses, and the letters in the Hebrew alphabet have 22 letters. And so there's one letter missing. Each one of these verses beginning with their A and then B and etc. It goes from A to Z. But there's one letter missing. It's their equivalent to the letter N. And there are speculations of why is that missing? Why did David not add one more verse and it would be the 22 letters? And some have speculated that in the manuscripts, for some reason, one copyist forgot, and maybe many copies were made, and it was just forgotten, that verse. I don't believe that, because of the reality of God preserving His Word and protecting it. But one thought that I heard that seems possible, when we know that everything in Scripture has a purpose, would be added to this sense of us as humans being incomplete for the task at hand. My voice is not sufficient. It needs to be everyone. My time is not sufficient. It needs to be all of eternity. And so the psalm has one letter missing, as if to say, it's impossible to write a psalm that completely glorifies God from A to Z, where you could close that psalm and say, we finished. We glorified God. Now, that will never happen. You may finish your home and you build it to the point where you have a key and you look at that home. And yes, there's always one thing or another, but it can officially be said, it is finished. And no more bricks need to be laid. And you can go to college for 4 years and you officially receive this diploma that says you don't have to step foot here again for another exam. You have finished. Of course, you still have to do a lot of studying and keep on progressing, but you can say that degree finished. But in terms of glorifying God, in terms of the worship of Almighty God, there is no such thing as an end to it. Because it never will. And of all the duties that we have here on earth, that's the one that will continue on into heaven. You know how There's the need for faith here on earth, but we know that our faith will turn to sight in heaven. So there won't be the need for faith in that sense. There will be the need of trusting God. We will trust Him for all eternity, but not the same element of faith as being that element of things that we do not see. Hope also will end because it will be fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Hope is always based upon something that hasn't yet happened. So when it does happen, you won't need hope anymore. And you might say, well, yeah, but I remember that of all those with love, love is the greatest one because it will endure in heaven. Exactly. And you know the greatest expression of love between you and God is to lavish your worship upon Him. And remember this, when you worship God, part of your worshiping God is to receive His Word, as we're doing right now, with an amen in your heart where you're willing to obey. And that's obedience. That's the keeping of God's commandments. And Jesus said that that is love to God. So that when we leave these doors and we're committed to worshiping God, that means to go walking about as if we were in worship, obeying the Lord, keeping His commands, walking in the light, seeking to do righteousness, seeking to be like Christ, since we will be like Him when He appears, purifying ourselves even as He is pure, because we have this hope in His coming. And as you're living in obedience, you are loving, and that is an act of worship in this general sense of what worship is. And so this psalm is so wonderful concerning worship. And it brings a sense that will never end. But let's look at these two points, the ways for you to praise God. And many of these I'll single out in a list form, because what He brings forth is part of this sense of wanting to say everything in all the different ways, but having a sense of how impossible it is. David goes through a selection of more than seven ways to say how you can praise God. And notice how he says it. It's all these phrases. I will extol thee. I will bless thee. I will praise thine works to another. I will speak of the glorious honor. That's what I mean by ways for you to praise God. The first one then that we can look at is this, I will extol. So it's exaltation. To say, I will extol thee means I will exalt thee, O God. And I don't know if you're like me, as soon as I hear the word exalt thee, I think of a hand raising up high, something being exalted, being set up on high. But you do that through your words. That's what exalting is. It is to lift up high, to set on high, to make lofty. You speak about God in a way that in the hearts of those who are hearing, they're elevating God. At least they see that you have Him elevated in your view. He's not a God who's at your level in the sense of being a pal and a friend. Yes, their intimacy and closeness we saw today is between a son and a father. And yet in a sense of reverence where you see Him high and exalted and you bowing in reverence and adoration before Him. That's what it means to extol. One Philip Power, he says, it's to set preeminently on high, to exalt above all others. It is the expression of the greatest possible admiration. It is letting others know the high opinion of a person and endeavoring to win them over to it. So you're, of course, speaking so highly about God because you want them to think highly about God. Well, the next word that he uses is bless. Every day will I bless thee. When you think of exalting God and then blessing God, to a degree, there's a depth in the sense because of the intimacy. Spurgeon said that to bless God is to praise Him with a personal affection for Him. Now, often we get confused because we must be blessed by God. And when you are blessed by God, it's an element of being helped. It's an element of being strengthened by God. When we bless God, of course, He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need any strength that we would give Him. So when it speaks of us blessing God, it has more the immediate sense of a gratitude and of acknowledging God. But in this way of intimacy. And so it steps a degree further to bless the Lord. And then David says, praise. He says, greatly as the Lord, in verse 2, he says, I will bless thee, I will praise thy name forever. I will extol thee, I will bless thee. In the third one, he says, I will praise thee. And this simply means, of course, I will sing in devotion. I will render the glory to your name. He says that he will praise thy name forever and ever. See, the worthiness of God's name is such that he needs eternity to praise. And because it's eternity, he'll never end. He'll never get to the end of it. That's how long he will praise. And this means that we can never go to church too much. We could never decide to assemble as people of God and sing anthems of praise too much. We could never, in our own homes, thinking of reading our Bibles and praying to the Lord, we could never do it too much. Of course, there's a sense where automatically there will be a limit because we need to go to work and we need to cook food and we need to do all those things. But if you literally were to sit down and say, I have this hour and I want for this whole hour to praise God. No petitions. I just want to praise Him right now. You can't say that's too long. Because God is worthy of your praise forever. Forever and ever. Exalt Him and blessings and praise. And then in verse 4, there's the word declaration. We could almost say that there's this group of three, exalting and blessing and praising. And then there's another group of three. This group of three will have more of the character of speech itself, of talking. The first one is speak. In verse 5, he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. And this speak simply means that, to put forth, to simply mediate it, to mention it in a way of communion with people. We use speech when I want to share something with someone and have an element of communion, I have to talk. And David is simply saying that in my communion with others, I'm going to simply talk. And this is what I'll say. I'll speak about God. He says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And not only David does this, now this introduces the dynamics we somewhat talked about, but they didn't develop. David doesn't want to do this alone. And he puts in this psalm the reality that he doesn't do it alone, that there is a mighty, majestic choir of men and women that God has saved through the ages who are doing this. And so he says, and you notice this pattern in verse 3, he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He spoke of praising in verse 2. In verse 3, he repeats praise, but that's him praising. But in verse 4, he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. So he speaks of praise, and he says, I praise, but then he says, a big group of people will praise too. And he does the same thing with the word speak. He starts in verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. And then in verse 6 it says, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And so he's saying, I will speak, but I don't want to be the only one speaking. They will also speak. And they will speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And then he says, I will declare thy greatness. This would be the fourth word that he uses. The fifth word, we spoke of the first three. Now we have speech. And then he says the word declare. This is why I mean that it's a group of words now that all relate to speech. The first one is speech. I will speak. And now he says, I will declare. And later in verse 6, it's translated in English. In verse 4, earlier in verse 4, there was the word declare. And in verse 6, there's the word declare, but those two words are different words in Hebrew. In English, It's translated as the same because these are synonyms. The first word was the idea of making known, of reporting and announcing. And here in verse 6, this declaration is to recount, to relate, to rehearse it. It's in essence the same thing. It's simply to declare, to report, to announce. And so in English, they put those into the word declare. The only difference here is in that speak, it would be in a sense like between me and you and one person that you would be talking. This degree already has more of a sense of declaring in a more general tone. You almost imagine someone talking to a group of 10 people now, and he's reporting to all those people, like a teacher to that class, or even to the point of a preacher and to a whole congregation. Or you writing down an essay, and that's your declaration of the mighty works of God, the declaration of thy greatness. And then, so we have now this group of three, the speak, the declaration, and then in verse 7, we have the utterance. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. And this is what I mean, that it seems like there is a flow. The speaking seems common and you talking to someone. The declaration seems more like a reporting and an announcing to more people with a greater sense of authority to it. And then this word utter, what it means is the idea of you talking when you have that news that you just can't keep back. And it comes out not in a very easy to understand way, because it's like a spring coming up with all those bubbles and it's sprouting from the ground. That's often how your speech is, because your mind is so full of how important that means and how all of a sudden you heard it and you're saying it, and it almost looks like a fountain with all those bubbles. The word utter in Hebrew even has that sense of springing up, of bubbling up. So it's your heart so full of the news that you learn something about God and you're going to tell someone, and the way you say it is like this fountain that's bubbling over. And people have to say, wait, one word at a time. I can't grasp it all that way. And that's the sense of the praise that David wants you and I, that God wants you and I to have. That we don't just talk about God. That we don't just announce who God is, but that our hearts are so taken about God that it comes forth out in a way that looks like a spring full of living water. That they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. And there's one more, and that's the word singing in verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. So all these words, exaltation, blessing, praise, speaking, declaration, utterance, and seventh, singing. And singing is a gift. You could say that speaking is an outlet for the mind. Singing is an outlet for the heart. But not only your heart so full of affection and joy that you sing it out, and it's better to do it that way, but also when you hear it. And when you hear song sung and you see those words coming through, it communicates straight to your heart. That's even why music is so dangerous. Now, the melody is so beautiful. There's an attractiveness to that combination of tones and melody and harmony. And oftentimes your mind just blocks out what the words are there because you're just enamored by the melody itself, because it goes straight to the heart. God made music to be that way. That's why we have to put our guards and be ever so careful that we would not allow words and music that would communicate sinful facts to our hearts. But when we think of singing, we see it's such a gift. It's the last word in all this group, and it's as if David is saying, it's not enough to simply state the facts. It's not enough to simply write a psalm, putting all these words down so that it can be announced, so that they can be uttered, so that they can be proclaimed in whatever way. It must be sung from your heart. And that is one critical reason why when we come to worship God, we also sing psalms. Because we are here from our hearts giving to God what He deserves. And words are not sufficient. We must sing them to God. Now, singing forces your heart. And it's true and it's sad that often we're singing and our minds get lost and we're not thinking of the words. But you see, singing has a built-in system that's constantly calling you back to the words. It's your own mistake in doing it. You're the one who loses out when you're not thinking of the words and following the words. But you see, the singing in itself, as it continues and as the same notes repeat itself, it's calling you as if saying, look at the words. See what they mean. See why they're all in this combination. It's the music saying, have you no affection for these things and keep on singing these notes until your heart really does, is full of vibration for these truths. God doesn't want just your head knowledge and confessing to Him in a mind that's not really full of love. He wants zeal. He wants earnest. He wants sincerity. And singing communicates that. Now, what are the reasons for you to praise God? These are all the means, all these words. But then in a summarized way, the psalmist is again, in when he thinks of the reasons which really are the foundational reasons why he would use all those words. And what we're going to talk about now is what you would talk about, what you would declare, what you would utter, what you would sing about. But if he found a lot of words to try to put them forth, now we're really arriving at the treasure trove of what it is that would make your heart only be able to bubble it over or to sing it to make more to be more just to how precious God is. And it's we could put together the attributes of God into three here. The greatness of God. In verse 3 he begins, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. See, if God is great, then His praise must be great. And he says this again in verse 3. Great is the Lord and, excuse me, in verse 6. And men shall speak of the mighty might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. In verse 11 he also speaks of the greatness of God by speaking of His power and talk of thy power and also about the kingdom of God. But in His greatness, we find in how He exposes God as King and also as He exposes God's name. And the very fact of Him saying that He will praise Him for His name is an element of greatness, because in Scripture, God's name stands for Himself. And often we find this very reality. In Psalm 44:5, it says, through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. You see, the psalmist says, through thee. Then he says, through thy name. As if to say, thy name and thou art the same. And so when God's word speaks of praising God for His name, it simply means praising God for who He is. And that's an element of His greatness. And so when we think of His greatness, it is Him as King, His name, and also His power. But then a second thing that He's praised for here, and another group of words follows, is for His goodness. And we find this in verse 7. And it's interesting how the whole element of greatness is connected to this next word. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious. That's one word that goes under goodness. And full of compassion. That's another. Slow to anger, which is the opposite of these graces. And of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. and His tender mercies are over all His works. All these words here, except for the word righteousness, that will go in another group. All of these words go together. So why do you worship God? Because He is a good God. And then He describes what He's elements of His goodness, His grace, His compassion, His mercy. And He calls it His tender mercies. And we don't have time to go through each of those words, but I want to single out how he puts this structure through here. He praises God for who He is. He's great. Then He praises God for who He is. He's also good. And the third thing, and we've read already, it's the word righteousness. God is great, God is good, and God is righteous. Verse 7, He says, "And shall sing of thy righteousness." And then He continues the thought of God's righteousness. In verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." Now, you can literally get every other attribute of God and put it under one of these three headings: God's greatness, God's goodness, and God's righteousness. You think, for example, omnipotence. Well, it goes under greatness. What about patience? It goes under goodness. What about love? Under goodness. You see, every single attribute will go under one of these. What about God's justice? It goes under righteousness. God is righteous, and He brings forth justice. And so He singles these out. But now, what I want to end with us seeing is how God gives an example, especially in the last few verses, of the goodness of God. And this is important because it materializes the goodness of God. The goodness of God is not simply an attribute out there about God. There is living proof of His goodness. And this is a lot of what He does in the final part of the psalm. But before we see this last part of point two, let's sing Psalter 397, stanzas 6 through 8. And notice that as we sing Psalter 397, as the last psalm that we sang, these are verses from Psalm 145. So in our second point, we see that reasons for you to praise God is, first of all, for who God is. And we single out His greatness, His goodness, and His holiness. That's who God is. And of course, every attribute that distinguishes and specifies God's greatness and goodness and holiness. But then also, what God does. And it's in what God does that we see this focus upon goodness and describing His goodness. The first verse that we see God's goodness being described is in verse 14. "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down." We could call this God's help. God upholds the one that falls, and He raises the one who's bowed down. God helps. He envelops with a help and a sense of protection. And we could also look at verse 20 where it says, "The Lord preserveth all them that love Him." This preserving of God is a protection. So number one is God's help and protection. But then looking at verse 15 and 16, we see God's providence. And here in the sense that God provides all of our needs. Look at verse 15 and 16. "The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." We call this those two verses. This is what God does. See, this demonstrates His goodness. He doesn't only help and protect, He also provides. And the first verse says He provides. All the eyes are even waiting for Him to give their meat in due season. Verse 16 shows how generously He provides. "Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." Little children, think, if God is eternal, how great is this hand that has an eternal reality to it? But even as I say this, this is just an example, because God the Father, He doesn't have a body like men. He's a spirit. But he's speaking in this way of him as with a hand, because we can understand that. It's helping us understand that. Imagine a king coming and opening his hands and lavishing upon all his subjects all that they need. And so verse 15 speaks of God's providence. Verse 16 speaks of the generosity of his providence. That's how good God is. And then verse 18, we read of God's presence. This is also how God manifests His goodness. 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." Now, if we put together all that we've been hearing in this one verse, it's staggering. It's astonishing. We've been speaking of a God who is to be exalted in the highest of heights, who all of eternity will never exhaust in praising, whose kingdom is from dominion to dominion. We need generations from generations to keep on praising Him. This lofty, great, and majestic God is also near. He's also nigh. Nigh means near unto all them who call Him in truth. Now notice, this is not a free-for-all. There's a condition here that you call Him in truth. Now, this is not a condition in the sense that you've done your part so God will now listen. Now, this very truth that you're to call Him in is also part of what God gives to you. He gives you the heart to call Him in truth. He gives you the heart to say, "Lord, would Thou listen to my prayer? I pray in the name of Jesus. I need Thy help. I need Thy protection. Help me to have this heart of praise." And the promise here is the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth. Now verse 19 continues the thought of a God who is near, and it brings the clear sense, well, He's near in the sense of answering your prayer. Look, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. And so we could say here that the manifestation of God's goodness is that He's present because He hears prayer. But look at this prayer that is prayed, that God would save all who cry. So this is salvation. That is the greatest goodness of God to the soul of man. If He were to open His hands and feed every soul in this world but keep them lost, one day they would be found where they need no food because they're condemned and food will not keep them well. There are souls living today who are very sick, and healing would do a great deal for their bodies. But if they don't have Christ, they are lost. That is their greatest evil. That is their greatest need. But it says that all those who cry, He will save them. So what goodness of God that He gives salvation. He doesn't just help and provide goods. He also provides salvation. He is near. He's present. These are all the words regarding what God does. But then there's one last phrase. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him. And then all of a sudden this. And this has not to do with God's goodness to you in one sense, but it does in another. It says, but all the wicked will He destroy. In what way this is God's goodness to you? Isn't it good that when you go to heaven, you have the assurance that the wicked will not be there? In this world, we don't have this assurance, and we never know who's in the other side of the street and what they're planning to do with your life. And we live in a dangerous world. Many wicked abound, and they're outside of the prison walls. But one day that will end. And this is also a matter of praise, that the wicked will He destroy. That is His goodness to His own, because it means that in heaven we will be free of any evil inside our hearts and outside. But of course, for the souls who will receive from God that judgment, they're not receiving God's goodness, they're receiving God's wrath. They're receiving God's judgment. And this is part of the righteousness of God. Now, this one parenthesis, it's very important. Many times people ask, well, in churches, why don't we sing the hymns? Why do we sing only the psalms? I have never met a psalm, a hymn, and I don't think there ought to be hymns written by men, where God is called upon to judge the wicked. And to even elaborate upon that, as we have psalms that do. This is not called an imprecatory psalm, but it has this one phrase of imprecation, and maybe connected to verse 6, that they will speak of the mighty terrible acts of God. Could these terrible acts be in the sense of the terror that will come upon those who will so be judged? And then here, part of what we sing, but all the wicked will He destroy. Now see, this is what I mean is important. I think there's a place of singing hymns, but the reason we don't bring it in worship is because there's not a single hymn that a man can write that will rightly extol God, not only in that which is easier to say how good God is, but which is needful to say that the wicked will be judged. When we sing the psalms, we're forced to do that. And when we do that, it brings this solemn reality. God is a gracious God. But He also is a God of wrath. And those who do not want to praise Him, those who think that worship is too long and eternity, what will I do in heaven for so long? There are people who think that way. If that's how you think, these few little words, all the wicked will He destroy. Let that come into your very heart of hearts, where you would say, Lord, may that not ever be true of me. And fly to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would pardon all your sins, that although you would still commit sin, you would be covered with the righteousness of God. And in His sight, you would not be the wicked anymore. You know, and every honest Christian reads this and says, Lord, that's what I deserve. I am in my heart wicked, but how I thank Thee that Thou hast cleansed me of all my sin. And so we don't look at this saying, yeah, those are those people. We acknowledge this is who I am, and this is what I deserve. And this is what's so blessed in singing the psalms. This sobriety is brought to us again and again in one psalm or another. And it helps us understand and gives us greater joy in thanking the Lord for His goodness. Because not every soul is receiving upon their own souls the pure goodness of God. They will receive justice. And so extol God, praise God, bless Him, speak about Him, declare who He is, sing about Him. And what about Him? About His greatness, His goodness, and His righteousness. Let us close in prayer.